don't watch their tongues very much, and they don't really care who they hurt very often. I mean, you don't have to walk very far, and you see that people really don't care who gets hurt by what they say. But we as Christians have been called to live a perfect life. I want you to notice what it says in verse 6. It says, the tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. It is so set among its members that it defiles the whole body. Verse 8 and 9 says that the tongue is utterly untamable. You can't tame the tongue. That's why it's so important that we do come to church, that we surround ourselves with brothers and sisters who speak positive words into our life and who actually speak the word of God into our life. Because when the word of God comes into your life, it literally brings life to your body. It brings longevity to your soul. Amen? It wakes you up to God's world all around us. You see, this word, whether it's spoken or written, the word of God is the greatest power that's available to us. It's actually God's gift to man. It's what sets us apart from the rest of creation. It's a sign that God's image is inside of us. I want you to notice that there is no other creature that has a power of communication on earth except for man. And your words have great impact on creation, on everything that's around you. They have great impact on your family and your friends, whether for good or for evil. I want you to think about the fact that there was a book written right before World War II. By a man named Adolf Hitler. It was called My Struggle. In German, it was called Mein Kampf. It sparked such riotous violence inside the German people that they say for every single word that was written in that book, 125 lives were lost. For every single word. Do you understand that the power of your word is stronger than guns? It's stronger than weapons. It forms societies. It makes empires either rise or fall. The power of the word. Contrast this book to Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes on Peter. He gets up and he preaches a very short sermon. And for every single word that came out of the Apostle Peter's mouth, 6 lives came into the kingdom of heaven. For every single word. 3,000 people were saved in one afternoon. For every single word that was just spoken. See, your words are what make a difference. They determine your character. How much farther ahead we'd be if we just learned to control our tongues. You know, bickering, complaining, all those kind of things, they all have their source in the tongue. And I want you to notice that all lack of unity comes from the tongue. And when we start to gossip about one another, and we start to say negative things about each other, the Holy Spirit eludes us. Our prayers lose power when we start to talk about each other. See, because Jesus said that where two or three of you are in agreement about anything you ask for, it will be done by my Father in heaven. And we're wondering why we pray and things don't happen. We're wondering why we pray and it seems like our prayers never get past the ceiling. And a lot of times it's because we're living in discord with our brother or sister. A lot of times. I believe, again, it's the biggest reason for division in the church. And I'm going to tell you, time doesn't correct the sins of the tongue. I mean, we can confess, we can come to God, and we can even ask for forgiveness. But time, even during the time, those fires keep burning in people's hearts when somebody has been wounded. Proverbs 18:19 says, "A brother who is offended is harder to win than a strong city." It says, contentions are like the bars of a castle. Listen, once you offend somebody, it's harder to regain that trust than it is for a king to take a city. It's like breaking out of prison once you make the mistake. You see, the Christians in James' day that James was writing to here, they had a big problem with their tongues. And James warned them in the first chapter, in chapter 1, verse 26, that if they couldn't bridle their tongue, they weren't truly religious. And when he used the word religious, what he meant was they weren't truly spiritual. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 says that the spiritual man judges all things. If you are connected with God and you can hear the Spirit of God, you know what God is saying, how God is leading, you have the ability, supernatural ability from God, to know the difference between what's right and wrong. You can judge every situation. You can't judge every heart, but you can judge all things. I want you to notice what it says. Spiritual man judges all things. But James says that if you can't bridle your tongue, you are not spiritual. You know what that means? That if you are guilty and you know that you are guilty of gossip, of slander, of complaining, of bickering, then your opinion doesn't count. Because you are not mature enough to judge anything. And in fact, if you're guilty of doing that, then really you have no say in anything in your family or in the church or anything, because your whole heart and your whole thinking has already been twisted by the enemy. How do you know if you're mature in Christ? If you can guard your tongue. Amen? It says, he who guards his tongue, in verse 2, is a perfect man. It says, we all stumble in many things. But if anyone does not stumble in his word, in the word, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. Perfection starts with the tongue. Righteousness starts with the tongue. Being right with God starts with what your mouth is confessing and saying every day to the people that are around you. Amen? It starts with the tongue. So you see, the characteristics of a mature Christian, if you read the book of James in chapter 1, it says that a mature Christian, first of all, is patient in a time of trouble. When it's difficult times, they're patient and they wait on God. That's one characteristic in chapter 1 of James. Chapter 2 of James, it says that the mature Christian practices the truth in love, right? The truth that comes from God. And chapter 3 here talks about that a mature believer has learned to control his tongue. And that means that he has power over his tongue and not that he is controlled by his tongue. There are a lot of people that they can't help themselves but gossip. There are a lot of people, they can't help themselves but watch all the gossip news on TV and all the gossip journals, and you know, because that's, they're totally under the control of gossip. Do you know that gossip, it says in Matthew 7, chapter 1, it says, judge not lest you be judged. It means that we're not to gossip. Gossip is like passing judgment on the person that you're talking about. You're sitting in the seat of the judge as if you were in court and you're saying you're guilty. And you have to ask, did the Lord even give you that permission? Proverbs 16:28 says that a perverse man spreads strife and a slanderer separates intimate friends. There's a story that was told about a notorious gossip that was in the church, a lady that the pastor had approached many times and had warned her about her gossiping. And many times she had even talked to him, and he would say to her, listen, that's gossip. You shouldn't be talking about that. And she said, oh, but it's true. But it's true. I mean, I don't know why people think that if it's true, it's not gossip. But I've heard that many times. People think that if they're telling the truth, it's not gossip. If you're maligning somebody behind their back, it's gossip. And so one day she got in trouble because she stepped over the line, and not only did she get other people in problems, this time she got herself in problems. And so she came to the pastor and she said, "Pastor, the Holy Spirit is convicting me about my tongue. It's getting me into trouble. It's getting other people into trouble." And the pastor just kind of looks at her and says, "Well, what are you planning on doing about that?" Right? Because he knew that she was insincere. He knew that she wasn't really serious. So she says, "I want to put my tongue on the altar." On the altar. "I want to put my tongue on the altar." And the pastor kind of looks at her and just kind of says, "There isn't an altar that's big enough for your tongue." And he kind of walked off and let her hang in there to think about what he had just said. Now you see, a lot of times we think that we can say something negative about somebody else and just come to the Lord and ask for forgiveness and everything is going to be okay. But the fact is, you're responsible for having started a fire that's spreading around. And a lot of people are getting burned by the fire that you started. And it's practically impossible to put out that fire once that fire is started up. That's why even in the Bible, when it talks about gossip, the word for gossip in the Greek is diabolos. Think about this. The word for gossip in the original language of the New Testament is diabolos. So in Spanish, we say el diablo is the devil. The devil. I mean, Jesus said a very interesting statement about Judas, who was gossiping about him, grumbling and complaining about him, and eventually betrayed him. He said in chapter 6, verse 70 of John, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is a diabolos." Is a devil. One of you is a malicious gossip. Jesus was saying that Judas was poisoning himself and poisoning the people around him because he constantly had negative things to say about his master. Right? So this word devil, diabolos, is also translated in other places as false accuser, a slanderer, a malicious gossip. And you see, while the disciples are all coming to Jesus and they're bragging about their loyalty to him, Jesus says, "Yes, I chose you, but one of you is a malicious gossip whose words are going to eventually betray me." Jesus knew, it says in chapter 6, in that same passage, it says that Jesus knew who was going to betray him from the very beginning. From the very beginning, Jesus already knew who was going to betray him. Now you have to understand that Judas didn't just get up one day and say, "Hey, I'm going to go betray Jesus. I'm going to go and betray my master." He didn't just get up one day and say, "You know what, I'm just going to take matters into my own hands." No, he had been betraying Jesus throughout Jesus' whole ministry. He had been betraying Jesus with his words. And the day that Satan entered into Judas in John 13, 27, it wasn't the first time that Satan had entered into Judas. When John leans back at the Last Supper, you guys remember the story. He leans back in Jesus and he says to Jesus, "Who is going to betray you?" Jesus said, "Somebody's going to betray me." He said, "Who is going to betray you?" And Jesus said, "The one that I give this piece of bread to." He took the piece of bread and he gave it to Judas. And the Bible says in John 13 that the moment that Judas received the bread, Satan entered into him. Satan would have never had an opportunity to enter into Judas had Judas not opened the door. You understand? The reason that Satan came in is because Judas opened the door and said, "Come in." And you see, he had been doing that the whole time. He had been playing a game with the devil the whole time. Am I going to follow Jesus or am I not going to follow Jesus? Am I going to believe in him or am I not going to believe in him? Judas had already given Satan the foothold because of his slander. And we have real big evidence of this because you remember when the woman in Mark chapter 14, There was a woman that comes into Jesus' room where he was sitting with a Pharisee. And she anointed his feet with perfume. She poured it out, wiped up the perfume with her hair, and was crying at his feet. And it says in Mark chapter 14 that the disciples were angry, were grumbling and complaining about the woman, because they said they could have taken this money of the perfume and given it to the poor. And Jesus is just letting her waste it on him. Well, you know, guess who the disciple was that was complaining about him? It was Judas. It was Judas. Because in John, it specifically says Judas was the one that was complaining. And then it goes on to say that Judas was in charge of the money of the disciple. He was a treasurer. And he didn't approve of the way that Jesus was spending the money of the disciples. He didn't approve of what Jesus was doing with the money. So it says that he would dip into the money bag and help himself anytime he needed it. And he had a great excuse for stealing from God. What was his excuse? He said, well, you know what? I know what's better. I know the better thing to do with this money than what Jesus does. And so he would say, yeah, I have a bigger need than what he does. And he would justify himself by dipping into the money of the disciples and stealing the money for himself. John 12, 6. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 to 3, Paul writes to Timothy, and he lists all these sins of apostasy. Apostasy means those people who will break away from the church. They may be in the church, they seem like they're a part of the church, but Paul said the day will come where there will be apostates. There will be people who rise up against the church and betray the church, betray their first love in Jesus Christ. And among those sins, he says, men will be diabolos, malicious gossips. They will be devils. Now, maybe you know someone who's always been saying negative things about other people, always bringing negative information into a conversation or into a group. And we need to understand that whenever we hear gossip, whenever we hear negative stories being told by other people, you have to understand that the spirit of Satan himself is in that conversation. You need to understand that. It's related to the nature of Satan, who he is. It's why in chapter 3, verse 6 here of James, it says the tongue is set on fire by hell. By hell. He says the tongue sets on fire the course of our life, and it is set on fire by hell. Satan gains access to your world to destroy what's good and holy in you through your tongue. The very course of life, it says. Look at that word. It says the course of life, the direction, the quality of your earthly existence here on earth is set on fire by hell through your words. You want to live a successful life in this earth. You know, we want to live for Jesus in this earth. But if we let our tongues get out of control, we are being set on fire by hell. The Bible says that you're going to either be justified or condemned according to your words. Jesus was very clear when he told his disciples. He told his disciples in Matthew chapter 12, he said, but I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of that word in the day of judgment. I know what it's like. We go to work, and all our coworkers are just cursing up a storm. You know, bleepity bleep this, bleepity bleep that. And you kind of have to draw a blank in your head, and it's very easy to go along with them. And people use the word in the name of Jesus for every single little thing that's surprising to them in life. And if they don't like something, they use the name of the Lord in vain. Jesus said that every single idle word, that means a word that you just bleep out, you will give account of it in the day of judgment before the throne of God. Every word. So we need to watch our tongue. There's nothing that's hidden from God. Words that are spoken in secret with your spouse, because a lot of time, a lot of gossip starts in marriages. I'm just going to say that right out. Just be very careful about what we speak with our spouse in secret places, or maybe a close friend. When you talk about others, you are used, those words that you are speaking are used by God to measure your maturity. They're used by God to measure whether you are obedient to His will or not. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus said, "There is nothing that is covered that will not be revealed. There is nothing that is hidden that will not be made known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And whatever you have spoken in the ear to somebody in an inner room will be proclaimed from the rooftops." What's Jesus saying? There is no such thing as a secret. You think that you have family secrets that you're hanging on to, that you're holding on to. Jesus is saying every secret will be uncovered before everybody. That's what he's saying. Every secret is eventually, in the day of judgment, going to be made known before every single person. So that's why there's no point in trying to hide our weaknesses. There's no point. Because when we hide our weaknesses, we're just making it worse for ourselves. But if we're open and confess our weaknesses, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. So you're all by yourself in that dark room with the computer on websites you're not supposed to be, and you think that nobody knows. Everybody is going to know. That's what Jesus is saying. Everybody is going to find out. In the day of judgment, everything will be revealed. That's why it says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, it says, we're not supposed to judge other people so that we're not judged. Because by the same measure we use to judge another person, when we gossip about them, when we say they're evil, they're wrong, they've done this wrong, they've done that wrong, they've hurt me here, they've hurt me there, that same measuring stick that you use to measure that other person is going to be measured back to you. Right? That same thing that you said about that other person is going to be measured to every single instance and second of your life. Of your entire life. So how do you respond to life's imperfections? I mean, what do you do if somebody fails you? Do you spread the news? It says to avoid gossip. Even if you don't gossip and you say, you know what, I try not to gossip as best as I can, but what do you do when you're around other people who gossip? Hightail it, right? You know, Joy was over here speaking the other day about, what was it, Lashon Hara, right? Negative words. It says you're supposed to avoid it in every situation, even when it's around coming from people that are not close to you. That, you know, even when you're not in the gossip, you need to avoid other people. It says in 1 Corinthians 5-6, a little leaven, a little yeast, leavens a whole lump of dough. You know what it's like? If you got a lump of dough, you take a little pinch of yeast, only about this big. You put it in a whole lump of dough, about this big. You mix it around in there, and you let it sit. That lump of dough grows to be about twice as big as it was before with just a little bit of yeast. He's saying that's what gossip is like. A little negative word going into the church eventually spreads and causes all this strife. Amen? So we need to watch. Mark 4:24 says, Jesus would tell his disciples, take heed how you hear. Take heed what you hear. Like, pay attention to what you're listening to and how you're listening to it. Do you want to know what you're going to be like in 5 or 10 years? You want to know what your life and what kind of person you're going to be in 5, 10 years from now? Look at the people you're hanging around. Look at your friends. Because whatever your friends are like, I can guarantee you that's what you're going to be like. Whatever you listen to, that's what you're going to become. Whatever you expose your mind to, that's what you're going to become. You see, your mind is like a sponge. It picks up, it sucks in everything that's around it, right? Francis Frangipane once said that whatever you focus on intently, you absorb in abundance. Whatever you focus intently upon, you absorb. You pull it in. It comes into you. So if you want to be wise, you need to hang around wise people. If you want to be righteous and pleasing to God, you have to make sure that you get friends that are righteous and are pleasing to God. If you want to become a drug addict, hang around people who are doing drugs all day. And I can guarantee you, you'll become addicted sooner or later. Whoever you hang around, that's what you're going to become. Okay? So God warns us to break the power of gossip, to break the power of negative speaking in our lives and in the church. We're not supposed to be around other people who do it, and we're not supposed to be doing it ourselves. Now, you see, we may have a perfect analysis because a lot of people just think they have a perfect justification, a perfect analysis of what's wrong and why what this person did is evil. And if all you do is talk about it, then in some way or another, your allegiance is still pledged to hell because the Bible says that that comes from hell. Okay. Where slander reigns, there's hell on earth. You see, God called the church to be a house of prayer for all nations. Right? Jesus said, the house of my Father is called a house of prayer for all nations. We're supposed to be praying blessing into people, into all the nations, bringing them into the kingdom. The church that is mature is a church that's fully capable of seeing everything that's wrong, everything that's evil, and everything that's wrong in the world. And they still position themselves to release redemption into the world. That's a sign of maturity. A sign of maturity is when you can look at the world around you, and the environment around you, friends that betrayed you, problems going on all the time. You see all the issues that are going on in the church, and you still release the love of God and the redemption of God into their lives. That's what Jesus did with Judas, right? Judas was gossiping about him up and down all over the place. But when it came time to wash the disciples' feet, and Jesus stripped himself, and he kneeled down by the door as the disciples were coming in, and he said, "Let me wash your feet, let me wash your feet, let me wash your feet." Guess whose feet he also washed? He washed Judas's feet. Knowing that Judas was in the process of betraying him. Knowing that. You see, because a mature Christian is a Christian who can look at all the evil around them and all the problems around them and still release the blessing of God into that person's life. What do you think Jesus meant when he said, "Love your enemies, do good to them that persecute you, bless those that curse you"? You see, in the Old Testament it said eye for eye and tooth for tooth. Jesus came and said, "No, I have a stricter law than that." You think the Old Testament was strict? If somebody strikes you on one cheek, you turn the other. If they abuse you and make you carry their burden for 1 mile, you say, "I love you so much, brother, even though you hate me, I love you so much, I am going to take you and take your burden, and I'm going to take it on for 2 miles. Amen? So if it's not just like pleasing your enemy, but going out of your way to please your enemy. Amen? Now there's another thing that's very closely related to gossip that I need to talk about today. It's not gossip, it's called complaining or grumbling. The Bible talks about grumbling, a grumbling spirit. It's very closely related to gossip. But if it's unchecked, if it goes unchecked, it eventually results in a betrayal, just like what happened with Judas. In fact, I'm going to tell you, Judas' biggest sin probably wasn't gossip as much as it was complaining or grumbling. He constantly grumbled about who Jesus was and what Jesus was doing. And it's never a sudden thing. It's always accumulated response to unresolved anger. You have anger inside of yourself that's not resolved. You have disappointment. You have jealousy. Listen, God allows us to get offended. I want you to realize this and notice this and take very close note that God will go out of his way to make sure that you get offended in one area of your life or another. Why? So that he can test your heart. So that he can check you out. That's the truth. God allows us to get offended because he wants to teach us how to trust in him. How to pray. How to rely. Now, it's up to you whether you're going to allow yourself to get offended or not. Jesus could have allowed himself to be offended by Judas. And every single person in this room, I don't care who you are going to have a Judas come into your life sooner or later. And when the Judas comes into your life, you can be guaranteed that God is doing something inside of you. Not inside of the Judas, but inside of you. Amen? You can be guaranteed. See, God wants you to learn how to transfer your offenses to him. I believe one of the reasons that the Bible says that Jesus always got off on his own to pray to God the Father is because he was going through a tough time with his disciples. He was going through it wasn't easy for him. He had the Pharisees breathing down his neck. And he had one of his closest companions agreeing with the Pharisees. You see, when you're offended and those offenses are not transferred to God, through prayer you come to God and say, I'm going to trust in you, then those offenses start to decay at your soul, at your spirit. They start to make you become rotten inside. It becomes poison within your spirit. And that poison then is transferred to others in slander. Why? Because you have not given it to the Lord God. You see, we feel justified, yet we become malicious gossips. We feel justified. We feel we're serving the cause of truth. And like I said before, there's so many people that come to me, but it's the truth. In fact, you become an enemy to the cause of loving. Loving your enemies, right? See, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up. Speaking the truth in love, we may grow up. That means that we may become mature in all things into him who is ahead, that's Christ. In other words, don't think that all truth is God's truth. Just because it's true doesn't mean it came from God. In fact, you can say the same truth in a loving way or in a hateful way. So it doesn't say just speaking the truth. It says speaking the truth in love. Before you can speak something negatively about another person, even though it's a truth, you need to ask God to give you love for that other person. That you, even if you're going to a pastor, an elder of the church, somebody that's in charge that you need to tell something to, you need to come to God first and ask him to give you love for the person who hurt you. Forgiveness for the person who hurt you. And then when you go to that person in charge, that person that you're concerned, and you, now you're speaking the truth, but you're speaking it in love for that person. Amen? There's a difference between speaking love and hatred and bitterness, speaking the truth and hatred and bitterness, and speaking the truth in love. There's a big difference. Not all truth is God's truth. Okay? See, if we're going to understand Christ's betrayal, we need to descend to the source of what that betrayal was. And I'm going to tell you, inside of Judas, the source of the betrayal was a grumbling spirit. When we lose sight of things that we need to be thankful for, we start to complain, we start to murmur, we start to grumble, and we become absorbed in this thought life that is born from hell. I want you to think about the fact that even Satan himself used to be an angel in heaven. In heaven! In heaven! He got a negative thought about God. And he said, I'm going to become like God. He wasn't happy with God. In heaven. In the midst of all glory. In the midst where there's no pain. In the midst where there are no problems. You have to understand, this is the heart of the devil. I want you to think about that. Lucifer found fault with God while he was in his presence. Paradise is not good enough for a grumbling spirit. And you want to know why God doesn't allow certain people to come into heaven that haven't been cleansed? The moment that Lucifer started complaining against God and said, I am going to become like God, he was immediately cast out of heaven. He was immediately cast out of the presence of God. Immediately. There wasn't like a warning. He didn't get a warning. I'm going to warn you, Lucifer, if you do that again, I'm going to cast you out of heaven. No, he cast him out immediately. The moment the sin was there, he disappeared from God's presence. You see, God can't abide sin. He cannot abide sin. So you have to understand that. Listen, even here with the disciples, there was a huge church split in John chapter 6, verse 66. John chapter 666. There was a huge church split. And it said all the disciples stopped following Jesus. See, Jesus had been telling them that in order for them to follow him, you know, in order for them to be saved, they needed to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. And they couldn't handle that message. In John chapter 35, Jesus said he was a bread that descended from heaven. Right? And in chapter 40, in verse 42 and 43, Jesus warns them to stop grumbling. They didn't like the fact that he was saying, what do you mean you're the bread that descended from heaven? How can you be bread that descended from heaven? And Jesus stopped them and he said, stop grumbling. Stop complaining among yourselves. I mean, this was Jesus Christ that they were complaining about. And then in verse 53, he says, unless if you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and you drink the blood, you have no life in you. Unless if you eat the flesh and you drink the blood. And the disciples now, they're offended. And a few verses later, in verse 61, Jesus comes to the disciples and he says, listen, does this offend you, what I told you? Does it offend you? Does my teaching offend you that you're supposed to eat the flesh and drink my blood? Does it offend you? But they persisted. And one way we know that they persisted, and one of the disciples that was really persisting was Judas. In verse 64, it makes it very clear that the real one that was complaining the most was Judas. And in verse 66, it says, many of his disciples went back, and they walked with him no more. And you see, the moral of the story is that grumbling and complaining will ultimately cause you to stop walking with Jesus. And you will not even notice it is happening. You will not, because when you grumble and complain, you become a companion of pride. And you know what pride does? It blinds you. It makes you think that you're right and everybody else is wrong. Right? And you will not even notice the day that the Holy Spirit walks away. And the day that you walk out of his presence. You will not even notice it. So you see, these disciples here in John chapter 6, they first, it says in verse 42, that they stopped seeing his miracles. Then secondly, after they stopped seeing, you know, they were grumbling about the fact that how can you be bread that came from heaven? That's not a miracle. I don't believe that you are actually a miraculous divine presence of God come down to earth. Secondly, verse 64, they became offended. And in verse 66, they finally walked away. I want you to notice there's a process that happens here. They stopped believing, then they became offended, and then they left his presence. You see, that's how it works. You stop believing, you start doubting, did Jesus really say, did he really promise, is this really from God? And then you become offended by the word of God that's coming to you, and then you walk away. Right? These were the disciples. They weren't Pharisees. They weren't people. These have been people who had been walking with God. Judas was one of the 12 that Jesus picked. And believe me, when he picked Judas, Judas was saved. Judas was a believer. He was a believer. But when the teaching became too heavy, he stopped being a believer. Amen? So you look at people's lives, and I know things happen around you all the time that are offensive. They happen around us all the time that are offensive. And we ask ourselves, well, what about legitimate complaints? You know, sometimes it is important to talk to people who are in authority about legitimate complaints. But you need to understand that when you do that, you have better bathe that in prayer before you go talk to that person in authority. You understand? Because you need to make sure that your heart is in the right loving place before you talk to somebody in authority about fixing the problem. Amen? We need to be in the right place. And then when we do that, we're coming with the word of God. We're coming with the heart of God to speak to that person in authority. And you're coming as a prophet. You see, the prophets of the Old Testament had one job, and that was simply to communicate the message. They were never supposed to do anything about the message. They were only to communicate the message. So God told Ezekiel, he said, listen, if I give you a word and you communicate it and the people don't listen, then their blood is on their own head because they got the warning from you. But if I told you to communicate something to those people and you do not communicate it, then their blood is on your head because you did not communicate what I told you to. All right? So it's super extremely important that when we do need to go to authority and we need to talk about a complaint, that we first that make sure that our hearts go through the filter of Jesus Christ, to make sure that our hearts are in the right place when we complain about something that's either happening in our job, in our church, in our work, in our families, whatever it may be. Amen? Now, I want to contrast this and be a little bit more positive now. Okay, everybody smile. I know everybody's looking very serious. Okay. I want to talk about having the words of a thankful heart, as opposed to the words of a grumbling spirit. You see, because you can just try not to sin, and it's not going to help. But when you fill your heart with the Spirit of God, and with the thankfulness of God, and with the joy of the Lord, it doesn't matter what other people do to you. You're not even going to want to talk about the negative. You're going to be overflowing with a positive. And that's what we call a thankful heart. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Proverbs 15:23 says that a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and the word spoken in due season, how good it is. Look what it says. A man gets joy by what? A man has joy by the answer of his mouth. You may not be feeling joyful, but if you choose to be thankful to God, joy comes. You have to understand that feelings are very fickle, okay? They follow whatever you determine. Whatever path you decide to walk down, your feelings are going to follow down that path. If you decide to walk down a negative path, you're going to get negative feelings that follow you. If you decide to walk down a positive path, even though you may not be feeling it right away, you decide to be positive, happy thoughts, happy feelings, happy heart is going to follow you. Amen? And that's the truth. Amen. That's why, see, God wants to bring us to a place where we automatically, what comes out of our mouth is uplifting to everybody around us. Amen. A thankful heart is the best part of every situation in life. When a thankful heart can be seeing problems and situations all around them that are negative, but they turn those around into opportunities. They become opportunities to bring Jesus into a situation and bring people closer to Christ. Amen? A thankful heart can be going through a lot of struggles and can be going through a lot of issues in their own life, but they understand that God is just using those struggles to refine them and to make them a better Christian, more sharper and more mature for Him. And they look to God and they say, "Thank you, God, for the problems that you brought my way, because I can see the good that's coming into my life because of it." Amen? You see, a thankful heart can look at sinners that are all around them and people that have betrayed them, and they can say, "You know what? Those aren't sinners. Those are saints in progress. God is just simply refining them and bringing them into perfection." Amen. See, we have to learn that a thankful heart brings good things to people. We need to learn how to be thankful for people that God has given us. Some people they just communicate out of fear all the time. And a lot of times they can't communicate with their friends and loved ones without a fight. I mean, we're going into the holidays right now, and the holidays are notorious for families fighting, right? You get together for Thanksgiving, you get together for the holiday with those people that you haven't been with in a long time, and suddenly the negative things start flying. Right? We need to make a choice this holiday season that we're going to speak uplifting words into every family member's life that we come into contact with. Amen? Amen? You see, because some people, you know, they're just very unappreciative. They just have a negative character. And we need to help turn that character around. Lots of times we think as Christians that we have a right to be heard. But I want to tell you that the right to be heard is not an inalienable right. You don't always get the right to be heard. The right to be heard by your friends and family members is something that you have to earn. Amen? You have to earn. There's a difference between just speaking into somebody's ears and speaking into their heart. And if you speak a concern to a family member, you know you're not getting along with. Listen, just because they hear you doesn't mean they heard you. Does that make sense? A lot of times you speak to your teenagers or your kids or whatever it may be, and they're looking at you. But you know that they're going to go out and do their own thing. Just because they hear you doesn't mean that they heard you. And you see, we earn the right to speak to our loved one's heart by genuinely appreciating them as a people that God made them. I want you to notice that Jesus was thankful for the people that God had put into his life. In John chapter 17, verse 6, he prays to the Lord. He says, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you've given me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me." Jesus understood that every friendship he had was a gift of God. I don't care how angry you may be with your spouse. Gift of God. I don't care how ticked off you may be at your teenagers. Gift of God. Amen? Jesus understood that everyone that he had been given was a gift of God. You see, if you're not thankful for your teenagers, you may be disappointed by them, but if you let them know that you're constantly disappointed with them, you're going to drive them away from you. They're going to be driven into other places that you don't want them to be in. Amen? We need to take time to sincerely thank God for our family members and communicate to each one of our family members how much we appreciate them. Amen? Appreciation affirms and it settles the need for acceptance. If your loved one or your friend cannot find acceptance in you, they'll eventually abandon you for somebody else. That's the truth. If they feel that you're not accepting of them as people, they will eventually leave you and go after somebody who is. See, these destructive tendencies are removed when we learn to appreciate the people that we love. Everybody walks around with like this radar in their heart, right? this little bleep, bleep, bleep. And you can tell the people that are upset at you. They can be wearing a smile. They can be all acting nice. They can give you a kiss when you first walk into the church. But you can tell when people don't like you. Right? It's like a radar that's going off. I don't like you, I don't like you, I don't like you. And you feel like, wow, that's such a mess, right? You see, because if you're ingracious, if you're not thankful, then you automatically have a relationship repellent going on with that person. You can try to overcome that and cover that up in any way you can. But I'm going to tell you, that is going to eventually be a relationship repellent that is going to drive the person away from you. Listen, Jesus, he always saw his friends as gifts from the Father. He didn't see them as falling short. He didn't even see Judas as falling short. He never saw Judas as a hindrance to his ministry. He always welcomed him into his life, even as a gift from the Father. Even Judas, I mean, he's washing his feet. He's grateful to God because God gave him Judas. And everyone that God has allowed into your life is a gift from God. They may not make your life more comfortable. They may not make your, you know, they may make your life a little bit more difficult. But you have to understand that that is a gift of God to your life. He is making you a better person through each and every individual that's in your life. Amen? Listen, if Jesus said that not even one hair of your head falls down to the earth without God knowing the exact number, then I can guarantee you that if there's somebody in your life that's giving you a hard time, Jesus is more concerned about that person than he is about the hair that's on your head. Okay? So if he's concerned about the hair that's on your head, believe me, that person that's giving you a hard time is not there by accident. It's because God is trying to do something inside of you. Amen? See, and we just need to learn to crucify this grumbling spirit that tends to be in us, to crucify this complaining spirit. The quality of your life decays when you crumble, when you grumble and you complain. 1 Corinthians 10:10 says, "Let us not grumble as Israel did when they were in the desert and they were destroyed by the destroyer." Every time we open ourselves up to grumbling, our lives open up to destruction. That's what 1 Corinthians 10:10 is saying. Israel grumbled in the desert. They complained about their situation to Moses, and they were not allowed into the promised land, and they died in the desert. Because what happens? They've been grumbling a lot of times. They've been saying for a long time, we want to go back to Egypt, right? Every time you start to complain, you open up to destruction. You open up your spirit to let the destroyer come in and destroy you. All right? So you see, we don't want that for anybody's life in this church. We want everybody to succeed in the Lord. We want everybody to have the blessing and the favor of God upon you everywhere you go. That even when a negative situation comes into your life, that situation is going to be turned for the good. You're going to see healing in your spirit, healing in your soul, healing in your body, because you have chosen to love God, to trust Him, and to confess the good. Amen? First, listen, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, we're supposed to think and meditate upon what's good, what's noble, what's true, what's righteous. It says, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, meditate on those things. Boy, that's a direct command from the Lord to constantly be positive. You know, people say, oh, well, you can't just be positive about everything. But the Bible tells us that we can and that we're supposed to, right? It says it right there. Meditate, concentrate on those things, right? If your mind is fixed on anything other than the wonderful life you have in God, then it's not fixed, it's broken. Okay? And God wants to heal our broken minds, and I believe He's challenging us today to go to Him with our broken minds and let Him fix them. Amen? God wants to give you a new attitude, a new heart, new faith, and trust in Him today.